Hi, welcome to First Press Church Podcast. At the end of this message, please take a moment to subscribe to this podcast channel or our YouTube channel for the latest Sunday messages. We're so glad to have you be a part of our worship from afar. It is our prayer that this message will ignite a fire in your spirit for a closer walk with God.
Well, good morning, church. My name is Greg. I'm one of the pastors here, and I am originally from Chicago, which is very exciting. I know. Thank you. And at this point now, most of my family lives in Northwest Indiana. And so we head out that direction each summer to visit, and we like to road trip. So what that means is we wake up early in the morning, much earlier than our kids want to be awake. I grab them, I throw them in a car, and we just drive. And after about 10 to 12 hours, I'll usually kind of pull us into a roadside motel, somewhere around Des Moines, maybe, okay? Woo, Des Moines. And I'll tell you what, after some serious time on the road, even the cheapest, kind of sketchiest roadside motel, it can still offer some great relief, right? Has anybody been there? Yes? Yes? Okay. But at the same time, let's be honest, it's usually a little bit off still. Like there's a lumpy bed, the pillows either deflate as soon as you put your head on them or they're filled with like yarn balls or something. The shower, very, very intermittent shower pressure, water pressure. Or the people next to you or above you, they're just talking or watching TV way late into the night. Now, don't get me wrong, I'd rather be in a roadside motel than in the car with my two little kids and our dog, right? That's going to be a better sleeping experience. But it's still not home, right? It's like a substitute home almost, a place that reminds you of what real home is like. But you wouldn't really want to end up there permanently. I wonder if sometimes this morning, I wonder. Do we sometimes find ourselves in more serious ways, more significant ways, stuck in substitute homes in our lives? Author C.S. Lewis had suggested this in one of his writings. He says that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. We're like ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We're far too easily pleased. So mud pies and roadside motels just sounds like a country song to me. It sounds, there's something there. But seriously, this morning, I want to ask, do you have some of these things in your life? Do you have places where you're settling for substitutions and distractions when the Lord has so much more to offer? We've been going through this series together, Lead Me Home, and we know that because of the sin in this world, because of the sin in our hearts, we have a deep, bottomless pit of desire in us that the world will never fill. We all hunger for bread that truly satisfies, for water that quenches, for a sense of true belonging, for home. And we get a snapshot of this hunger, I think, in the Old Testament with Ruth. You might remember that Ruth grew up in Moab, which is just east of Israel, and she ends up marrying a Jewish guy. And his family had moved from Bethlehem to Moab because there was a famine in the land. And so because of that, Ruth finds a home, and she finds a good man and a loving family. And the family was there in Moab for about 10 years when disaster strikes. Not only had Ruth's father-in-law died earlier, but suddenly her brother-in-law and her husband die as well. And so Ruth is left alone with her mother-in-law and her sister-in-law, Orpah. And so Ruth has this sense, I think, of how her life was supposed to go. She had a plan. She knew how things were going to work out. But now that plan is completely out the window. Have you ever found yourself in a place like that? Maybe you're there right now. Well, in this era, the loss of these men, it's devastating. It's not just the grief that is obviously there, but these women are now alone in the world. They're alone without the support of a man in a patriarchal society. And so Naomi knows that there's nothing left for her in Moab and decides to head home to Bethlehem. She's heard that there's a famine, or the famine has ended in Israel, and so she packs up and starts down the road. But before she's too far out of town, she pauses for a conversation with Ruth and Orpah. And that's our text today. Let's turn together to Ruth chapter 1, starting in verse 8. It says that then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and to her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn my back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you from me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, we can see that Ruth has no prospects with Naomi. There is no promise of a full life. There is no hope for a new love story. In fact, Ruth is guaranteed to experience harassment and persecution in Israel because of her Moabite heritage. Naomi knows this, and she urges both women to return to their mother's home. Orpah, the sister-in-law, finally relents. She agrees to Naomi's request and turns back towards home. She does the sensible thing, the responsible thing even. Naomi says then, "Ruth, go back with her. Orpah's returning to her people and to her gods." See, as Moabites, Ruth and Orpah, they have homes that they can return to. They have a god that they've worshiped their whole life. It's a false god called Chemosh, but still there's a family and there's a culture that are waiting for Ruth. She has a home, but she decides to throw all of that away. She leaves her home and her life behind and clings to Naomi. But why? Why would Ruth do this? There's a scholar, Alan Kreider, he wrote a book about conversion in the early church. And it asks, how was it that the early church brought people in, brought new followers in to Jesus? And Kreider notes that the early church was known for its belief, its behavior, and belonging. Its behavior, I mean, Christians in the Roman Empire lived radically different lives than their neighbors. One of the common practices of that day was called infanticide. It was leaving a newborn out, exposed to the elements because the parents didn't want it. And it was because it was the wrong sex, it had some disability or something. And that was a common practice. But the church, Christians came along and would collect these babies. They would bring these children into their homes and raise them as their own. The church was known for running towards those who were sick. When the plague hit, the Romans would run out of the cities and into the countryside to save themselves, but Christians would run into the cities They would run in and help and put themselves at risk to care for those who desperately needed care. They were known for generosity and care. And then belonging. Neighbors were really just invited into the daily lives of the early church. In the ancient world, people, especially in urban areas, lived on top of one another. There weren't a lot of privacy fences. And so the church would have been singing and worshiping and living their lives together and going about their business. And it would have been impossible to miss. And so neighbors kind of got wrapped up in this thing. And somehow through a mix of belonging and radical behavior, people were led to belief. Many of you know that we run a course throughout the year called Alpha, and it's a chance for spiritual seekers to explore faith in Jesus in a hospitable and fun environment. And we wrestle with questions like, could God exist? Who is Jesus? What is the Bible? And one of my favorite quotes from an Alpha guest came a few years ago. After 7 or 8 weeks, this woman told her group, she said, "You guys know, I'm an atheist, and so I know that all of this Jesus stuff is just BS. I know. But there's still something different about you people. Okay, I can't quite put a finger on it, but I like you guys, and you seem to like me. And there's just something different about you. I don't know what it is." And I was talking with the group host a little bit later, and we kind of laughed. We're like, yeah, there's something different about us. It's all that Jesus stuff, okay? It's Jesus. That's what it is. So back to Ruth. Why does Ruth give up everything to cling to Naomi? Here's what I think. I think that Ruth marries into this Jewish family, and she catches a glimpse of what following the Lord is all about. I think she gets a taste of belonging to the people of God. I think Naomi exposes Ruth to a sense of hope and a sense of home that is greater than anything she has ever experienced before. I think that Ruth finds something in Naomi that she can't bear to lose. And even on Naomi's worst day, she's still representing the Lord to Ruth. And maybe that's why you're here today. Maybe you've caught a taste of something and you're longing for something more. Or maybe you're curious about what it is that we're doing here in this building week after week after week. Why do these people keep gathering? Well, the spoiler is it's because of Jesus. It's because of Jesus. Well, let's continue on. We'll look at verse 16. Ruth says, "Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people, Naomi, will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried." Ruth is committing herself, not just to Naomi, but to her people, and to the one true God of Israel. Ruth surrenders her old home. She surrenders any hope of a stable, normal life, any sense of stability, and willingly becomes a stranger in a foreign land in order to stay with Naomi. But as we know from the rest of the story, it's not Naomi that Ruth really needs. As the women return to Bethlehem, they are in dire straits because really prostitution is one of the only options that is available to them as widows without families in this culture. Other than that, there's just this kind of weird Jewish practice that's commanded in Leviticus where farmers are supposed to leave the grain on the outside of their fields behind so that orphans and foreigners, refugees, and widows can come along and glean and collect the leftovers. It's one of the ways that God built in protection for the marginalized in society into the code for the community. And so that's really how Ruth and Naomi survive. Ruth is a foreigner in a strange land, and she's going out at the mercy of the landowners. And that's how the story really could have ended. I mean, this is still admirable. Ruth has committed to Naomi to care for her. She goes out each day to the fields to collect scraps along the sides. Because Ruth is, at this point, completely given over to a life of poverty, unless someone steps in to save her. Ruth can't save herself from her physical situation any more than we can save ourselves from our spiritual situation. But here's what happens. Ruth meets a landowner named Boaz, who frankly is just a stud, okay? Like he's kind, he's well established in the community, he's respectful, he's generous. And Boaz takes notice of Ruth, and not Ruth's physical appearance. There's no mention of her appearance. It's her character that he notices. Word about how Ruth left everything to care for Naomi has gotten around. And because of this, Boaz shows Ruth favor. He keeps her safe, he protects her, and makes sure that she returns to Naomi with enough food to feed them for a long time. So when Ruth returns home, her mother-in-law is over the moon because Boaz is apparently a relative of Naomi's. He's in a position to take over Naomi's husband's estate. He's what's known in this culture as a kinsman redeemer, or in maybe a newer Bible translation, a guardian redeemer. The idea is that Boaz could pay off whatever debts existed on the land and then could take control of the family farm in order to help continue the family legacy. And that's exactly what he does. Boaz redeems the land belonging to Naomi's husband. And in doing so, he assumes responsibility for Ruth. And not just assumes responsibility, he actually marries Ruth. And so Boaz redeems and protects and provides for Naomi and Ruth. But that's really just a foretaste of this ultimate redemption that will come a few generations later. See, Ruth and Boaz, they have a son and they name him Obed. And then Obed, we learn, is actually the grandfather of David, Israel's great king. And it's through that same lineage that the Messiah is to come. Friends, the story of Ruth is the story of a foreigner who finds a home in the people of God. And she's brought in so, so closely that she becomes the great-grandmother of King David and the great, 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 et cetera, grandmother of Jesus, who makes a home for us. At the beginning of the story, Ruth thought that she needed Naomi, but it's not really Naomi that she needs. It's not Bethlehem that she needs. It's not even Boaz that she needs. She needs the Lord. Again, what Boaz does for Ruth in a temporary physical situation is what Jesus does for all of us in our eternal spiritual situation. Jesus is the kinsman redeemer. He's the true ultimate guardian redeemer. And he offers true belonging. He offers a full life. He offers us home. So what do we do with this? What do we do with this today? I think there's a few options for us. Maybe you're here today feeling a little bit like Ruth. Maybe you find yourself aching and seeking for something more, something deeper, something really real. But you just keep settling for roadside motels, for cheap substitutes. Well, one option is to just keep distracting yourself with those. You can, as C.S. Lewis said, keep distracting yourself with drink and sex and ambition, but it's never going to fill you. You'll continue to hunger for bread that really satisfies. And so maybe I would like to invite you, maybe you should come join us for the Alpha course that starts this Thursday. You can start exploring faith alongside others rather than just sitting in that same place. Or maybe today you're ready to set lesser things aside. Jesus stands before you now, even now, offering you life and belonging. You can trust him today, you can give him your life, and you can know his peace. After the service, we'll have prayer team members with lanyards and big red cards on it that would love to pray with you, to talk with you, to help you say yes to Jesus today. Or maybe, for many of us, maybe today you already know that your true home is with the Lord. Maybe you already know the Redeemer. So the challenge then, I think, is this question. Who are you being a Naomi for? Who's watching you? Who's looking at your life and seeing the kingdom bubbling up in you and saying, I want that. I want that. Pastor Tim's been equipping us each week with spiritual conversation starters. We're calling them our good news initiatives. There's another card for you on your seat today. And this week, the challenge is to ask someone in your life, have you ever wondered if there's more to life than this? Maybe you find yourself in a conversation this week and get to a point of being able to say, gosh, that sounds exhausting. It seems like you're just chasing and chasing that feeling or that thing. I mean, have you ever wondered if there's more to life than this? Have you ever wondered if there's more to life than that? That's the question we're going to be wrestling with again this week at Alpha. And so maybe ask someone in your life that question and then invite them to come with you to wrestle with it with others. And find all the details on the website. Dear ones, we know the Redeemer. We know there's a home beyond this one. And so we can be people who represent home to a lost and searching world as Naomi represented it to Ruth. Let's not miss the opportunity. Let's pray. Lord, again, we give you thanks for this day, for the opportunity to worship you. Lord, we know that you are good, that you love us more than we can comprehend, that you have sent your son to die for us. And so, Lord, we give you thanks for our Redeemer. And Lord, we also ask that you would move in our hearts, that you would awaken our spirits, that we would have eyes to recognize where you are at work and where you are calling us to engage in relationships and conversations so that we might be light in the lives of those around us. Lord, we lift up all of these things in our Savior Jesus' name. Amen.
Once again, we want to thank you for listening to this message. And if you live in the Colorado Springs area, we'd love to have you here on Sunday mornings. To find us online, just search First Pres Colorado Springs.